Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, has given us three books that we find in the canon of Scripture: the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, then we have Ecclesiastes, and also the book from which we have been reading in our Scripture reading, the book of Proverbs. In this book of Proverbs, we discover that the writer, who is Solomon under the inspiration of the Spirit, in the opening verse in chapter 1, we find these words: the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Solomon was a king, and he was the son of a king. God was pleased in his sovereign grace to grant unto him extraordinary wisdom and knowledge as Solomon sought the Lord in prayer. And this book of Proverbs, here we have divine instruction set before us in this, I'll say, format: Proverbs. And when we speak of Proverbs, perhaps in our minds we are thinking more of those short sentences. And we find those short sentences throughout the entire book of Proverbs. The actual word proverb, if we were to trace back the root meaning of that word, we would find it comes from a root word that means to rule. And so when we come to read the book of Proverbs and read through the book of Proverbs, it's good to remember that we are reading these proverbs that are given by the Lord himself. So that means they are so wise and they are so good and they are so necessary in order that we would have our lives ruled by them. It must be that we not only know the proverbs in our heads, but we feel the impact of them and the experience of them in our hearts. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1, we have the words, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And we find that there is a connection so often between what the Lord gives to us in his promises and his commandments or his statutes. And that certainly applies here in the book of Proverbs. I want to direct your thoughts and have you look in a little detail at a very precious promise that we find in this book of Proverbs. But it's a promise that the Lord gives to us, but it is so intimately linked with and connected with several of the Lord's statutes or the Lord's commandments. I'm thinking of this wonderful promise that we have in the third chapter here, right at the very end of verse 6. And the promise reads, "He shall direct thy paths." He shall direct thy paths. What a wonderful, what a glorious, what a comforting promise is this, that the Lord does promise to direct the paths of his people. After all, as the people of God, we are the children of God, we're in the family of God, and God is our heavenly Father. He is our gracious Heavenly Father, and he comes here to give some fatherly guidance to his own children, to his own dear people. And he does that as we find there are certain commandments that are connected with this promise here in verse 6 of Proverbs 3, "He shall direct thy path." So that's really the theme that we want to dwell upon: fatherly guidance for the people of God in connection with this wonderful promise, "He shall direct thy paths." So as we come then to consider the theme and meditate upon the promise and see its link and its connection with these statutes, these commandments, first of all, I draw your attention to what we read in the beginning of verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's one of the Lord's statutes, one of the Lord's precepts. one of his commandments for his own dear children in his family. And as our wise Heavenly Father, he has these words set before us: trust in the Lord, trust in Jehovah with all thine heart. I could sum it up, I think, in one word, and that would simply be the word reliance. Relying upon the Lord, expressed in this manner, in these words: trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What is trust? Perhaps we could look at it like this and think of it like this, that trust is really a childlike confidence, a childlike confidence in our Heavenly Father's well-proven love and wisdom and faithfulness. And this trust is to be above all other trusts. Oh yes, there are other trusts that we have, I know that. But this trust in the Lord, this trust in Jehovah, is to have preeminence above all the others. Because the one in whom we are trusting, the one in whom we are exhorted here to trust, well, he is worthy of our absolute trust. And why would that be? Because the Lord Jehovah here is the God of infinite power. He's the God of infinite wisdom. He is the one who causes all things to work together for our good. Therefore, isn't it wise for us to have a wholehearted, childlike confidence or trust in him? He has promised here to guide us. Yes, he shall direct thy paths. But the command is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Ah, this is where the seat of the trust must be. It must be in the heart. After all, what is the heart? We're not speaking here about a physical heart in this sense, obviously, but we're speaking here about that place that is really described as the heart here, which is the very seat, the very center of our being. It's really what makes you, you, and what makes me, me. That's saying, in effect, that what has your heart and what has my heart has us. Where the heart is, that's where the person really is. And what the heart is, that's what the person is. And the heart, in the light of what we've just been reading here, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The heart, the very seat of our being, must have one supreme object of allegiance. All thine heart. Notice that. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, believing that his ways are good and acceptable and perfect. We are to trust in the Lord with all of the heart. It's trusting with all the heart. You say, well, that's a verse that I know well. I would say most of us know this verse well. Verse 5 and also verse 6, no doubt. We've often read it. We've often perhaps used it in prayer, rightly so. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. What's it implying? It's implying a prayerful leaning on the Lord, a patient waiting for the Lord, continuing to trust him, a peaceful resting in the Lord, and a present walking with the Lord. That's all involved here in this trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Oh, the promises that are connected with trusting. Have you ever thought about that? The promises that are connected in God's word with simply trusting. We see so many of them. They're associated with deliverance. I think of those words that are recorded of the children of Israel, that the Lord delivered their enemies into their hand. And we read in 1 Chronicles 5, for they cried to God in the battle. They cried to God in the battle, and he was entreated of them. Why? Well, the verse tells us, because they put their trust in him. And there was a remarkable deliverance wrought by the Lord, given to them by the Lord, for they were trusting in him. We find it again in Jeremiah 39 and the verse 18. Those same words telling of deliverance, because they had put their trust in me, saith the Lord. And then when you think of the experience of God's people, that confirms the blessedness of this trusting. This trusting in the Lord with all the heart. Think for a moment of the psalmist's experience. It's good to read the Psalms, isn't it? Oh, how the Psalms really put into words what we find in our own experience as the people of God, as those who are in the family of God, as our Heavenly Father watches over us and guides us in the way that he wants us to go. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 28 and verse 7. He said, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart. Notice the words. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Or think again of Psalm 56. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Or again in Psalm 118, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. This is the experience of the people of God. Oh, the blessedness of trusting in the Lord with all the heart. The promises connected with trusting, they're so rich and they're so encouraging. Let me turn you again to the scriptures. We think of what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. He trusteth in thee. We go back again to the psalmist in Psalm 34, verse 22. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. None that trust in him shall be desolate. Or again in Psalm 31, O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. It's as if the Lord is saying to us, oh, just trust me. Only trust me, because what he is in effect saying to our hearts is this: I and I alone can guide you. I and I alone can guide your present steps in the way. I can guide you in the midst of your adverse circumstances, in those perplexities that seem to have come upon you and would almost overwhelm you. And he's saying, oh, but oh, look to me. Only trust in me, for they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee, Psalm 9 and verse 10. So it's a reliance. It's a reliance upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Remember the promise, he shall direct thy paths. But it's connected with the statute that we are to trust in him with all our heart. But then I want you to notice, secondly, again, we keep in the context here in this third chapter of Proverbs. Back again to verse 5. We've looked at trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And then we find the verse continues, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. If we wanted one word to summarize this for us, what might it be? Perhaps we could think of the word refusal. We've thought of reliance, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. But here we're reading, and lean not unto thine own understanding. The life of trust in the Lord has to then be that we are so living that we have a life of rejection of our own understanding. And what does the word understanding mean here? It simply has the meaning of insight or perception. We find the same word is used in 1 Chronicles 12, where we read, they had understanding or insight of the times to know what Israel ought to do. But here we have the Lord pinpointing something, and we are not to lean, to depend upon our own understanding. What's that really mean? Well, it simply means that it's the understanding that has its origin in human thought. Its origin in human thought. We're not to lean to that kind of an understanding that has its origin in human thought. We're not to lean upon it. We're not to be supported by it. Now, this is not a call. This is not a call or a command to jettison the use of our minds. Not at all. For the Lord has given us minds that we can use to think with. But it is a call to recognize something. And it's a call to recognize the inadequacy and the limitations of the human mind in and of itself. We were created in the image of God, weren't we? We do believe that God created man in his own image according to his own word. We believe that, and that's true. But when we think about the mind, well, that's a created faculty that was created by God. Let's go back for a moment to the Garden of Eden. Garden of Eden. What did God intend for Adam's mind, the first man? What did he intend for his mind? How was Adam, the first man, to learn what God had for him and what God wanted him to do? Well, as we read there in the book of beginnings, in the book of Genesis, we find that Adam would learn what the Lord had for him and what God wanted him to do, but his own understanding, that is, Adam's own understanding with which he was created, wasn't in and of itself adequate to know the will of God. That's why we read in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, and God said unto them, his word was spoken. He spoke his own word to them. God said unto them, to those that he had made in his own image, with a faculty of understanding, God must needs speak to them to give them his word, to guide them, his word to direct them. Though before the fall, they were created sinless. Isn't that right? They were sinless before the fall. Their understanding before the fall was not darkened by sin. That understanding wasn't adequate in itself, in and of itself, to know what God wanted them to do. So God spoke to Adam. Remember, he said, of every tree thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam would not have understood the significance of that tree if God had not spoken to him, if God had not revealed it unto him, if he had not heard the word of the Lord coming to his heart. He was a creature from the hand of God, yes, with a creature's mind. And with a creature's mind, that mind was not omniscient. Only the mind of God is omniscient, who knows all things with a perfect knowledge. So here we have the command, lean not to your own understanding. You see, man's mind has been affected by the fall into sin. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, he tells them of once they're, when they were in the pathway of sin and they didn't know the Lord and they were unsaved, he was speaking about their understanding. It was darkened. They didn't have any mind, any ability of themselves without the Lord coming in grace and mercy to them to reveal to them how they should be saved and the way they could be saved and the way they must be saved if they're going to be in heaven. But even when the Lord saves us, and we're only saved by His grace, aren't we? Only by His grace. And yet, we're not perfectly sanctified. Even as believers trusting in the Lord, walking by faith, while here upon earth, we'll not be perfectly sanctified. That will only occur when we get home to glory. But nevertheless, we have got to remember that we do have the remains still of sin within us. And that's why there's the exhortation here not to lean to our own understanding, the understanding that comes and has its origin just in the way the human mind would think. You remember what it was that Peter said whenever the Lord Jesus came and asked that all-important question over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Let me read just from verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then the response was, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And the Savior says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Listen to the words that the Lord Jesus answered him when he made that confession as to the identity of the person of the Lord Jesus, the true promised Messiah. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. So how did Peter say what he said in that tremendous confession? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus tells us it was because there had been that revelation given by the Father to him in order that he would make such a confession as he did. But I want you to notice as you read on down that 16th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, still looking at Peter. After this, we find that the Lord Jesus went on to speak of his coming death, his coming crucifixion. Verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go on to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. But listen to what we read next. Verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Then the Savior turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What was Peter doing now? In saying, Lord, be it far from you to have to go to the cross and die. Peter was leaning to his own understanding. Peter was leaning to his own understanding and saying, well, according to how I'm thinking, there's no need of you to go to the cross. There would be no need of you to go and suffer in that way. You see in the same mind what was happening? Doesn't it tell us that we're not to lean to our own understanding? That's the clear exhortation here from Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Remember the promise, He shall direct thy paths. But we're not to lean to our own understanding. We're not to take our own counsel. That's what it's really saying. We're to refuse it. We're to reject it. But then I want you to notice in the third place something else here. We find it at the beginning of verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. So if we wanted a word to sum up here, what would it be? We've thought about reliance, trusting in the Lord with all the heart, refusing to lean to our own understanding. Recognition. Recognition. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. And you see, all of those are linked with that little joining word, the little conjunction, and he shall direct thy paths. So there is the connection, there is this link that we cannot break. It's so clear, isn't it? In all thy ways, acknowledge him. What does that mean? What does it mean, the word acknowledge there in this context, in this verse? It means to be aware of. To be aware of what? Well, to be aware of whose authority you're under. And whose authority are we under as the people of God? We're under the Lord's authority, the one in whom we are to trust with all of our heart, because he is the creator. He is the creator. And we need to then say, I am going to acknowledge this, I'm going to recognize this, and I am going to always be aware of this. So that I'm really saying, I'm glad for the Lord to be who he is. He is sovereign over all. He is the sovereign creator of this world. And I want to acknowledge that. Because as I mentioned earlier, he is the one who is causing for my good, for your good, as the children of the Lord. And he has those works of providence where he does that, doesn't he? Events and circumstances and situations. The Lord's in control of them all. And sometimes as we go through life, there are those situations that we're in and we would say, well, why has it to be this way? Why am I having to face this? Or why do I find myself in the midst of this? Whatever it might be. And certainly if you had your choice or if I had my choice, we wouldn't choose to have that. But you see, when we're acknowledging him in all his ways, we're simply acknowledging that he is the one with all authority. He's ordering all things. And he's doing that for our good. Sometimes we then ask the question, well, I don't see what the good is here. And oftentimes that is so, we're not able to discern the good, but that doesn't mean that it isn't good. For if we're acknowledging him as overall, ordering, organizing all for our good, then it must be for our good. It has to be for our good. In all thy ways, you notice, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. In effect, this is saying this has got to be your pattern of life. This has got to be your course of life. Acknowledging the Lord in all your ways. And the promise is, remember the promise? He shall direct thy paths. Notice that this is something that God himself will personally do. Such is his interest, such is his care for each one of his children. And I say it again, for each one of his children in his family. Such is his fatherly care that he will personally direct your paths. What a promise. What a comfort to gladden the heart to think that God in grace and mercy will personally direct my paths. And if the Lord is directing my path, the Lord is directing your paths, that means that the Lord will only direct in the path that's straight. Isn't that so? When you work it out, when you think about it, he will only direct in the path that's straight, or, to use another word instead of straight, in the path that's plain. What did the psalmist pray? In Psalm 5 and verse 8, make thy way straight. Make thy way straight, plain, before my face. And what is the straight way? What is the plain way? Well, it's just the very opposite of the crooked way, isn't it? It's just the very opposite of the crooked way. The straight way or the plain way is the way that's in accordance with his word. Any other way wouldn't be a straight way, wouldn't be a plain way. It would be a crooked way. But that way that's in accordance with his word, then it's going to be the plain way. It's going to be the straight way. It's going to be the good and acceptable and perfect way that the Lord has for us. So we're to acknowledge him in all our ways. In all our ways. And when we think of how the Lord guides us, he gives us the light of his word to shine upon our pathway. It's a lamp to our feet, a light onto our path. And then there are those providential circumstances that we've spoken of just a few moments ago. I thought of the Apostle Paul, how that when he was writing to the Christians at Rome, in Romans chapter 1, we read of him wanting to go to a certain place. We'll read it from verse 9 of Romans 1. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's writing here to the Christians at Rome, telling them he's got them on his mind, in his heart, he's praying for them. Then he says in verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. See what he's doing? He's praying. He knew that the only way he would get to Rome would be if it was God's will. And so he's praying. He's not adopting the statue. Well, you know, whatever will be, so what's the point in praying? Oh, no, he didn't do that. He's in prayer. He's seeking the Lord for guidance. He has a desire, but he says, I'll only have the fulfilling of this desire if it's the will of God for me to come unto you. And then when you read on further down here, verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. And it's clear that as we follow on down some more verses, how this is all coming together. Verse 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes, listen to the words, oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, was hindered, prevented by providential circumstances, ordered by the Lord himself, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Can you see how in the life of Paul he was saying, my life was hedged up. My life was hedged about by a wise and a kind providence. So he was acknowledging the Lord in all his ways. And he knew the fulfilling of the promise that the Lord would direct his paths. No step that's well prayed over will bring ultimate regret. And so it is with the Christian life. As we seek to go in the Lord's way, then we must make certain that we're realizing that we need His directing. We need His guiding hand upon us. And He's saying, trust in me with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. What a promise. May the Lord take His word and write it upon the fleshy tables of our hearts today as His people. But as I close, what if you're in the meeting and you're unsaved? You're not one of the Lord's children because you're still a sinner in your sin. But can you see, for those who are the Lord's and who are saved, they can look to the Lord for the Lord to guide them every step of the pilgrim way to heaven. That can be your privilege, but only if you come to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then if you do that, when you do that, God will be your heavenly Father. You'll be one of His. And He will personally direct you every step of the way. Oh, that the Lord would so speak to you that you would come to trust
today.
Let's bow in prayer.